Today's passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, verse 5, and then verse 9. Just three verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special or treasured possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful or marvelous light. We are on a series called The Church Reforming According to God's Word. And so far we have covered three themes. The first one was the common vision of the Reformation, which was the heart and life shaped by the gospel. And the second was the legacy of the Reformation, sola gratia, three solas, sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. The third was the Reformation of worship according to God's word. Reformers made many changes in worship service to reflect simply and clearly the gospel pattern. And today we will look at how the Reformers corrected the notion of ministry and vocation according to the Bible. In 1520, well, you know, this year is the 500th anniversary of Reformation, you know, since the year when Luther supposedly, posted the 95 Theses on the church door. So that's why we're doing this series on Reformation. So in 1520, Luther wrote three treatises against the Pope and the Catholic Church. First one was the appealing to the ruling class. The second, the pagan servitude of the church. And the third is the freedom of a Christian. And these writings did a great damage on the authority of the Pope and the Catholic bishops, the clergy. So they promptly excommunicated Luther in the following year, January of 1521. And Luther really shattered the false teachings of the medieval church with just these two key doctrines. The first is justification by grace through faith, and the second is the priesthood of all believers. The rediscovery of the gospel was of primary importance, but the second was this priesthood of all believers. And what do we mean when we say priesthood of all believers? It means simply that all of us, you and I, are priests of equal authority, equal importance in God's eyes. Every Christian has the authority to function as a priest, to have direct access to God, to interpret and even teach the Bible, to offer spiritual sacrifices, to intercede for others, to declare words of forgiveness to each other, and to declare the good news to the world. And, you know, that doesn't sound too radical these days, but back in the 16th century, there were radical claims, because the medieval church distinguished between the clergy and the laity. The clergy was the holy order, and they did God's work, and laity was the secular order, and their work was secular or worldly and not so holy. The idea of ministry was confined to the work of the priests. And among the clergy, the Pope had the highest authority, because the Pope's line of succession supposedly goes back all the way to Apostle Peter. But Luther attacked this hierarchical distinction as human invention and not biblical. Although the Levites in the Old Testament served as the priests of Yahweh, they were never intended to be the only priests. According to Exodus 19, God chose the whole nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Levites were needed at that time because the sin of Israel had not been decisively dealt with by Christ. So an intermediary was necessary to avert God's wrath being poured upon the nation. But when Christ came and fully paid the penalty of our sins, there is no longer a need for Levite priests. No more need for animal sacrifice. So we have been made righteous by God's grace, and now all believers, we have direct access to God, and we all work as priests in God's holy presence. And that was God's intention. The Reformers taught that we were all made priests in our baptism. So that's why baptism is so important. It's not the ordination of the pope or bishop that consecrates them to be a priest. Rather, the pope or bishop's laying on of hands has no power to consecrate anybody. Only God can consecrate a sinner to be a priest, and God does so through baptism. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are spiritually united to Christ. And by our union, we not only receive Christ's righteousness, but we also get to receive the three offices that Christ occupies, the offices of the prophet, the king, and the priest. And Luther employs an illustration from marriage. Before marriage, a bridegroom has no claim upon the properties, upon the belongings of the bride. And the bride has no claims upon the belongings of the bridegroom. But after marriage, what belongs to the husband is the wife's, and what belongs to the wife is the husband's. So in our union with Christ, we share in the privileges of Jesus as the prophet, the king, and the priest. Our reading from 1 Peter is an echo of God's call in Exodus 19. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that passage tells us that we are, all of us are, kings, priests, and prophets. The literal Greek word for royal priesthood is kingly priesthood. Revelation 5:9 says that we are all kings and priests by the blood of Christ. Revelation 20 says that we will reign with Christ as little kings. So all Christians are kings, priests, and also prophets. Why are we prophets? We are chosen, it says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. So we are given a prophetic ministry to declare God's word, to declare the wonders of what God had done. We were called to share the good news with the nations, and that's why we are prophets. Now, if we're all priests of equal standing, then why do we need pastors? The Reformers answer that it is because not all church members can be pastors. And people have different callings. Though we are all priests, the task of preaching and administering the sacraments are given to selected persons so that they can minister on behalf of the whole congregation. And one cannot be a pastor on one's own choice. You know, just because you feel like, you know, you want to be a pastor, that doesn't mean that you are called as a pastor. One is made a pastor by the consent and the choice of the whole church by other priests. You have to be confirmed by other priests. And that was in contrast with the teachings of the medieval church. The Catholic clergy argued that the authority and the special standing of the clergy came from what's called the apostolic succession. It means that the ordination of priests were based on the authority of the 12 original apostles of Christ, who supposedly ordained bishops. The Catholic clergy said that they had special status and authority because they could trace their ordination all the way back to the 12 apostles. And once ordained as a priest, then you are priest forever. The only way to become Catholic priest was to be ordained by a bishop who had that apostolic succession upon them. But the reformers, based on the priesthood of all believers, argued that the authority of the clergy is not based on the ordination of the apostles, but from the consent and choice of the people who are God's priests. Luther gives a few illustrations to help us understand. One is that of 10 brothers, who are all princes with equal authority, but since one, you know, they cannot all be kings of one kingdom, they select one brother to rule on behalf of them. Another illustration is that of an office bearer. Luther says that a pastor is like an office bearer. He exercises authority while he holds that office. But if he is deposed, he resumes his status in the community and becomes like the rest of the priests. So this is in contrast with Catholic view, which says that once a priest, you're always a priest. And perhaps the best one that I like is this. 10 Christian sailors, they meet a great storm on the way to somewhere, and they're shipwrecked on an island, and they know that they will be there maybe for the rest of their lives. But they want to worship God, but they have no ordained clergy. They have no pastor among them, no priest among them. And that, in their situation, because they're isolated, they cannot receive ordination from anybody. So they decide to select one person to be their priest or to be their pastor. So Luther says the authority of the new pastor comes from the consent and the choice of the 10 priests, 10 Christians. And that is why I could not be installed as your pastor without the vote of approval from the congregation. My authority as a pastor comes from your consent and choice, because you are God's priests. So the Reformation transferred the power to select pastors from the clergy to the local congregations. And the implications of the priesthood of all believers was felt in other areas as well. Most notably, the truth gave rise to a distinctly Protestant view of vocation or calling. The medieval church distinguished the ministry of the clergy as holy work and a higher calling. And all other occupations were considered secular and not holy and of the lower calling. So the priests were sort of like the first class, and all others were second class citizens in God's kingdom. It seemed as if only clergy's work counted toward the kingdom of God. But the priesthood of all believers changed that perception. Since all Christians are priests, it means that Christians with secular occupations are also priests. And if all priests are holy before God, there should be no distinction between holy work and secular work. For Christians, there are no secular jobs. All occupations are holy. Luther said, if a person was justified by faith in Christ, then any work was God's work, whether it was plowing the field, milling the corn, sweeping the house, or bringing up children. All occupations are holy because God called Christians to those occupations. All occupations are holy as long as they are done in faith to honor God and to serve others with love. Based on the Bible, Luther believed that all Christians are first called to be disciples, to be followers of Christ. That is the primary calling. And then there is the more specific call to serve God in particular station in life one finds oneself. Luther thought that people were called to different orders of vocation. One order was the ministry of the clergy. The second was marriage or singleness, and business or commerce. And the third order of vocation was the secular government, secular authority. And Luther thought that one could have more than one vocation. You know, you could be a pastor and a father. You could be a government official and a mother. So he did not think that one's vocation could change. He was, after all, a product of his time. So he thought that once you were born as the son of a smith, you will live the rest of your life as a smith, because that was the way, you know, the occupations were passed on to the next generation. But Calvin was more modern in the sense that he was more flexible about the call. Calvin believed, he also believed that first primary call is to a relationship with Christ, but he thought that God could call people into different vocations, different services in one's life. He wrote, "It would be asking too much if a tailor were not permitted to learn another trade, or a merchant to change to farming." So there is a primary call to a relationship with God. Mother Teresa said, "Work is not our vocation. Our belonging to Christ is our vocation." This call, this primary call, affects all that we are and all that we do. Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous but sinners, and the call of Jesus uproots us out of the darkness and plants us into the kingdom of light. And then there is the secondary calling. Os Guinness puts it this way: our secondary calling is that everyone, everywhere, and in everything, think, speak, and live entirely for Christ. Our secondary calling is living for Christ in all areas of life, in all contexts, which includes our life at work, at school, at home, at leisure, in our neighborhoods, church, and the whole world. And this secondary calling is Christian vocation. That is the Christian calling. In our contemporary usage, vocation usually means occupation or profession, but historically, vocation means our call to serve Christ in all these different areas of life. So for us today, for Protestants today, ministry is not just leading a Bible study or serving the poor at church programs. A Christian ministry is all-encompassing. It is serving Christ at home, serving Christ at church, serving Christ at your workplace, at schools, at play, in the world. It is belonging to Christ even when I am all alone by myself. That is our vocation. And I want to consider, you know, what priesthood of all believers means for us today in 21st century. And I think I have a slide with several points. First, it means direct access to God. Maybe you don't. It means that, you know, we have a direct access to God. It is our greatest privilege as priests. As a common person, it was extremely difficult to get an access to a king or an emperor. In any kingdom, gaining personal access to the king was a great privilege. And people would have to wait months or years to see the king. But now we have a direct access to the King of Kings, to the Emperor of Emperors. We have been made righteous by God's grace, and the curtain of the temple had been torn, so we can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies without the fear of being struck dead. And we can go in there to meet with God, to worship God, to talk to God, to hear God's voice, and enjoy His presence. Whenever we worship God as God's people, like today, or whenever we close the door of our closet and pray, we can enter into this holy presence and have communion with our Creator. And that is truly an awesome privilege. And it is a privilege we need to use more often. Second, we can read and interpret the Bible and even teach the Bible to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that I can interpret the Bible any way I want. We still have to check our own interpretations with the teachings of others and with the thoughts of other priests, other people, and even with those that have gone before us in history. But like the Bereans, we have the right to see if what a pastor says is really based on the Bible. And as priests, we can also teach one another from God's word. We do this in our small groups. We can share our own insights into a particular Bible passage, and we can learn from each other. And those who have the gifts of teaching should be trained to teach God's word. And so the pastor is not the only one that can teach the Bible. Our teaching is the ministry of the whole church. And our responsibility regarding God's word is also our prophetic role in sharing the good news to those outside the church as well. And third, we have the privilege and the responsibility to intercede on behalf of others. That's what priests do. You know, priests, they teach God's word, they offer sacrifices, and they intercede, they pray for other people. As priests, all of us can enter into God's presence and intercede for others, for others' behalf. And that is a privilege and also our responsibility. Again, the ministry of intercession is not just for the pastor, but for all priests. Some people tend to think that a pastor's prayer is more effective than a regular church member's prayer, but that's not true. You know, we all have equal effectiveness because we are priests before God. Your prayer is just as powerful as my prayer. Fourth, we have the privilege and the responsibility to offer spiritual sacrifices. Verse 2, we read in today's text, you also are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer animal sacrifices, but now we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus. So what are we to offer? Well, what are those spiritual sacrifices that we can offer? Romans 12 says that we are to offer God our bodies as living sacrifice. That is our act of spiritual worship. And it is offering the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness, not of sin or wickedness. That is our spiritual sacrifice. And Philippians 2:17 says there is such a thing as sacrifice of faith. When we display faith in God, that is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. Philippians 4:18, generous offering of the Philippians, Paul says, was an acceptable sacrifice to God. So our offering, our offering of financial resources can be a pleasing sacrifice for God. Hebrews 13:5, we are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So these spiritual sacrifices are our obedient life, repentance, thanks, praise, prayers, acts of justice and mercy, and faith expressed through love for our neighbors. Fifth, ministry is not limited to clergy only. Ministry is done by the whole church, the whole people of God, by the priests, by all of you. The distinction between a clergy and lay, higher or lower calling, it prevented the majority of Christ's body from serving and from doing ministry. But Reformation made the rest of the church active participants of God's ministry. As God's priests, all that we do in life can be a ministry when we work to honor God and love others. Paul writes in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." You know, those of you who went to the Valentine's lunch yesterday, I think we felt the heart and love of our college students. And I myself, you know, felt I was ministered to, I was blessed, and I could really sense God's love in our gathering. So I think the college students, they truly ministered to us by their service. And the food was really good too. Great food, service, and just their prayers for us. They really ministered to all of us. So all who are justified by faith express that faith to others by loving and serving. And that is ministry. That's ministry. Lastly, priesthood of all believers give meaning to all of our work. In the medieval church, the only work that counted was the work of the priests. And all other occupations were just to make a living. There was no purpose to the secular work. But now, any work of a Christian has meaning. Any work of a Christian is a holy work. Our work is a means of serving God and serving others. And this view of work brought faith that was kept inside the church walls into the realm of daily life and daily work. The Reformers' view of vocation gave meaning to all jobs, even the ones that we consider menial before. Through Christ, we have not only been made into God's children, we have been chosen by God to be priests. I'm a priest. You are a priest. I'm a minister, and you are also a minister. We all have been called to follow Christ and serve Him in all areas of life. And God gave us this royal priesthood as a gift. As a gift. And that is our identity, and that is our purpose. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let's pray. Let's just give thanks to God for calling us out of darkness into His light, for giving us the offices of kings, priests, and prophets to us. Let's give thanks to God, and Mark will lead us in responding of prayer.